Turn with me in your copy of Scripture to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. It has been our joy and our privilege to study this chapter together over the last several months. We began in chapter 54, since these two chapters go together. And we come again this morning to a very familiar text of Scripture. It's verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. The Lord says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Amen. We have here a text of Scripture very similar to the two verses that we looked at last Lord's Day morning. It's one of those texts of Scripture that can be taken in one of two senses and taken legitimately in either sense. You can look at a text of Scripture like this and you can apply it broadly according to the whole truth of the Word of God. Or you can apply it narrowly according to the focus of the chapter and the context where it is. Now, we saw that last week with the verses preceding this about God's ways being higher than our ways. Didn't we see that last week? God's ways, God's thoughts, higher than my thoughts. And that statement has so often ministered comfort to us in the most difficult seasons of our lives. You have no doubt been in some very low valleys in your Christian experience, where the ways of God were absolutely inscrutable to you. And you, by grace, cast your anchor at Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 on the Lord's assurance that His ways are higher than my ways and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So I will rest. I will rest in the mysterious providence of God, a God whose ways may leave me bewildered, but nevertheless a God who's worthy of my trust, even when I don't understand His ways, because His ways are higher than my ways. Now, that's normally how those verses are taken. And that is a very legitimate way of taking those verses. And I would never want to rob you of the comfort of those verses and the way they've ministered to you about the mysterious providence of God and the rest you can have in His ways being higher than your ways. But as we thought about that statement last week, we realized that in the context of Isaiah 55, this statement is not really about the mystery of God's providence. It's not addressed to bewildered believers, it's addressed to sinners, and it functions as a reason for them to repent and believe. The words come right on the heels of God assuring them, "If you will forsake your wicked ways, and if you will turn to the Lord, then I will have mercy and I will abundantly pardon you. And my ways are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher." And we thought last week about how our thoughts, when it comes to compassion, are pretty low. And we are pretty law-ish when it comes to the way that we are mistreated by other people. And we are pretty reluctant to pardon people. And we have a hard time fully and freely forgiving each other. But God isn't like that. He is full of compassion for honest sinners. He has no difficulty whatsoever in abundantly pardoning and receiving graciously sinners who come to Him. He rejoices over sinners who repent, every single one of them. His thoughts of compassion and His ways of pardon are so much higher than ours. So come and seek Him. Seek Him in all of your wickedness and in all of your unrighteousness. He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's the message of those two verses. Now we're going to find the same dynamic with verses 10 and 11. The same dynamic. Here we're told that God's word will not return void. And how often that assurance from God has blessed us and encouraged us when we were tempted to be discouraged. You who have labored in the Christian school day in and day out, teaching Bible lessons, quizzing students on verses every week, preaching in chapel, seeing very little visible, tangible results compared to the multitudes of students you've stood before. How often have you claimed verse 11 that God's word will not return void? How often we've claimed this verse in our parenting when it comes to a child who has grieved us. How often we've taken comfort in our evangelism from this verse. Whether it's talking to people on the street or to a neighbor or a lost loved one. God's word will not return void. It is a precious promise for those who minister the word. And these two verses have often been explained to us in the light of the broad scriptural truth about that. And we've heard it explained, rightfully so, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that to some, it's a savor of death unto death, and to some, it's a savor of life unto life, that our sovereign God has an eternal purpose that He's accomplishing with His word. For some, the word functions to condemn them. And for some, the word functions to save them. And since we don't know the eternal purpose of God when it comes to individuals, we indiscriminately publish the Word of God to all, and we trust God with the results, because His Word is not going to return void. And how often that's been an encouragement. And it's most certainly true. That way of taking these verses is absolutely true. And we are right to stand firmly on this promise as we engage in the ministry of the Word, on whatever level it is, parenting or preaching, we can rest in verses 10 and 11 as we minister God's Word. But just like verses 8 and 9 weren't really about the mystery of God's providence, verses 10 and 11 isn't really addressed to preachers. Verses 8 and 9 were addressed to people who were hearing God's words to come and to call and to turn and to forsake, and then giving them a reason to do that. The same thing's happening in verses 10 and 11. You see that verse 10 begins with the word for. So you want to read verse 10 in light of verse 7. It's another reason to do what verse 7 says. So let's just read them back to back. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. When God's talking about his words in verse 11, what's he referring to? He is referring to the call to repentance in verse 7. He's referring to the promises that he has made to repentant and returning sinners. The promise of life, the promise of an everlasting covenant, the promise of the sure mercies of David, the promise of an all-sufficient Savior who will be glorified, the promise of compassion, the promise of an abundant pardon. And what he's telling you is, those aren't empty words. They're not empty words. They're not said haphazardly. If you will listen to those words, if you will receive those instructions, if you'll do what he says to do, then God will do what he says he will do. He will have mercy. And he will abundantly pardon. That's the nature of God's words. When he says something, it's not haphazard. It works. So we can say it this way. The reason for verses 8 and 9 last week, the reason for those two verses is because our thoughts are pretty low when it comes to the compassion of God. And verses 8 and 9 tell me God is more ready to forgive than you can imagine. And the reason for this week's text, verses 10 and 11, is because men doubt whether God will actually do what he says. They doubt whether these simple words come. Behold. Call. Simple words. Do they actually work? Do they actually work? Verses 10 and 11 are an assurance that God means what he says when he promises pardon to returning sinners. That the simple words of invitation actually work. He doesn't speak in vain. And if you will hearken to his words, then you will receive the blessing that he's promised. In other words, the metaphor from earlier in the chapter, if you eat, you will delight yourself in fatness. It's just as easy as that. And so our theme today, then, from verses 10 and 11, is the productivity of God's words. A little different from what the bulletin says. The productivity of God's words. That's the point of the two verses. God's words are productive. Now, to make that point, he uses an illustration. It's a real simple illustration. He compares God's word to something. There's a lot of times in the Bible where God compares his words to something else. Can you think of some of them? Maybe some of the children can think of some of these.
descriptions for God's words in the Bible. God's words are like, God's word is like. Could you come up with 6 or 7 of them? Could you fill your fingers with them? God's words are like light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's words are like food. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. God's word is like a sword. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6. God's word is like a hammer, Jeremiah says. Breaks in pieces the rock. God's words are like gold. Psalm 19, we sang that together. More precious than gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. God's word is like a mirror. 2 Corinthians and James both say that. It's like a mirror that we look into. God's words are like seeds. The parable of the soils, the sower sows the word. And maybe some of you children can tell me some of the ones I missed as you leave this morning from that little list. God's words are like. Well, here we see that God's words are like rainwater. They're like rainwater. What's the emphasis there? Because in each of those metaphors, there's a certain distinctive emphasis. I mean, God's words are like light. Okay, the emphasis is, I need guidance in a dark world. God's word gives that to me. When God's word is compared to food, the emphasis is on the nourishment and the growth that comes to me. When God's word is compared to a sword, the emphasis is on how I use His promises to fight temptation. When God's word is compared to a hammer, the emphasis is on how His word is capable of breaking my hard heart and making me tender. When God's word is compared to gold, the emphasis is on the preciousness of it, its value. When God's word is compared to a mirror, the emphasis is how it exposes myself and it causes change. When God's words are compared to seed, the emphasis is on the harvest. Here it's rainwater. As the rain cometh down, so shall my word be. So what's the emphasis? Well, you could say the emphasis is on the origin. Because the rain cometh down from heaven, and verse 11 says, the word goeth forth out of my mouth. And so that would be one. That would be one. But is that the main idea? Is that the main point of emphasis, the main point of similarity? They both come from above. It's true, but it's not the main idea. The main point of similarity between God's words and rain is productivity and transformation. Rain produces transformation. Where there was a dusty field, now there's grain to be harvested. There's seed for the sower, and there's bread for the eater. It's a very simple illustration. And we have a saying in the springtime, April showers bring May flowers. And that's verse 10 in a nutshell. April showers bring May flowers. The rain is productive. Rain and snow don't fall in vain. There is a purpose to precipitation. The purpose is the watering of the earth so that it will produce. And rain always produces that result. Rain works. Rain works. And God says, my words are like that. They accomplish a purpose, my purpose. They prosper in the thing that I send them to. My words are productive and they are transforming just like the rain is. They produce life. They produce change. My words work. And like the rain never falls in vain, my words never come in vain. That's the assurance of this text. And that assurance then is to be taken by us as first of all an encouragement and secondly a warning. The productivity of God's words ought to, first of all, be a warning, an encouragement to us. That's the point of the verse. It begins with a because, with a for. So you might wonder if simple words like come, listen, eat, behold, seek, call, forsake, turn, all the imperatives of this chapter we've been through in recent weeks, those simple words, can they really make sinners right with God? Isn't there something more to this? Well, think of those words like rain. Can something so simple as water droplets falling from the sky actually produce all the vegetation that we enjoy and consume? Yes. The ground merely receives the rain and the harvest comes. That's how you need to respond to God's words. He says, forsake your wicked way and your unrighteous thoughts. And you receive those words like the ground receives the rain. And the harvest will be mercy. The harvest will be abundant pardon. That's the dynamic. That's how it works. There is no way that you'll receive those words and still no famine in your soul. Can't happen. You can't receive God's words to forsake and turn to Him and still no famine in your soul. If the ground receives rain, no more drought. And if you will receive God's words here in this invitation, you'll never go thirsty. These words work. But you see, people doubt that dynamic. They said there has to be something more to it. And the minute they go down that road, they will inevitably look to themselves. They look to themselves for the power to change. They wonder if they're thirsty enough, if they've experienced enough conviction of sin. They think they have to repent more thoroughly and weed out all the ulterior motives in their repentance. They figure they have to believe with stronger faith. So they try to work up in themselves more conviction of sin and better repentance and stronger faith. And they tell themselves that until those graces come, there's no reason to turn to the Lord. It's no use until I have stronger faith or more thorough repentance or a deeper conviction of sin. These words aren't enough. They won't work. Verses 10 and 11 are here to counteract that argument. They are here to tell you that the words themselves produce the change. You don't produce the change. The ground doesn't produce the change. It's the water that does it. It's the rain that does it. The words produce the change. The words, like rain, are productive in and of themselves. So just receive the words. They'll accomplish what God pleases. The words work. And someone says, you mean to tell me that all I have to do is respond to those simple commands? All I have to do is that, and I'll be right with God. How can that be? Well, the words work because Christ has already done everything necessary for your redemption. That's why they work. There's nothing left for you to do. He has done it all. And we have to remember, as we take a step back from these two verses, what we've seen in this entire section of Isaiah, that chapters 54 and 55 flow right out of Isaiah 53, which is about the atonement of Jesus Christ. That He has been so skillful at dealing with sin that He is actually able to justify many, for He bore their iniquities. And so 54 and 55 give you the four responses to that.
What should I do in light of the fact that Jesus has died for sinners and bore their sins in his body on the cross? One, I should sing. Two, I should enlarge the place of my tent and prepare for blessing. Third, I should not fear anymore. And fourth, I should come. And that's what Isaiah 55 is all about. Responding to the work of Christ by coming. You can come because Christ prepared a place for you. You can forsake your sinful ways and your unrighteous thoughts because Christ has borne those sins in his body. And you can have abundant pardon because Jesus was punished in your place. And justice ran its course, and God is satisfied with him. These words of invitation work because Christ has died and risen again and is at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. That's why the simple words of invitation work. They don't work because of anything in you. They don't work because there's any merit in your coming or calling or turning or forsaking. They don't work because of what you do. They work because of what Christ has done. So behold him. Look to him. Like verse 4 said, as a leader and commander and a witness. When God tells sinners what to do, and that's what this chapter is, it's telling sinners what to do in light of Christ's atonement, these commands work, and they accomplish what God pleases. And that's what it says there in verse 11. It shall accomplish that which I please. What does God please? What in this chapter have we learned that God takes pleasure in? He takes pleasure in showing mercy. And his thoughts are not like your thoughts when it comes to that. You have a hard time showing mercy. Not him. He takes pleasure in showing mercy. He takes pleasure in abundantly pardoning wicked people. And you know what else he takes pleasure in this passage? End of verse 5. Glorifying his Son. He takes pleasure in honoring Christ. So in verse 5, the Lord promised that the nations would run to him because of the Lord his God and the Holy One of Israel, because God has glorified Christ. It is the eternal purpose and pleasure of God to glorify Christ. And Christ is most glorified when sinners behold him and come to him and embrace him as their witness and their leader and their commander. They go to Christ. They look to him as their witness, the one who will tell them the truth, and they believe him. And they behold Christ as their leader, as the one who will bring them into safety, and they follow him. And they look to Christ as their commander, the one who will give them victory, and they obey what he says in this chapter, and they come, and they call, and they seek, and they forsake, and they turn. And God has pleasure when sinners do that. And what has God chosen as the instrument of accomplishing his pleasure? His pleasure in glorifying his Son by pardoning sinners who are in union with his Son. The instrument is his word. And the dynamic is as simple as April showers bring May flowers. The rain falls, the words come, the plants grow. And when those words are received, Christ is glorified. Sinners are pardoned. And God's purpose and pleasure is accomplished.
So God sends out these words, and He sends them on a mission. That's what He's been doing as we've been reading together and memorizing Isaiah 55. They're words, and they're on a mission, and they're not going to return to Him empty-handed. They're not going to return without accomplishing the mission. He says, come, and if you come, you will be satisfied. He says, hearken diligently and eat, and if you do that, you will live. He says, behold my Son, and if you believe and you follow and you obey Him, you will find certainty and safety and victory. He says, seek me and call on me and forsake your ways and turn from your thoughts. And if you do that, He will have mercy and abundantly pardon. It's just as simple as that. April showers bring Mayflowers. Just as simple as that. His words are never uttered in vain. And they're never received in vain. Receive the productive rainwater of God's words, and the results will follow. You will be pardoned. That's the encouragement. But there's a warning here too. If you disregard these words, if you do not come, if you do not, like verse 7 tells you to do, forsake your ways and your thoughts, then He will not show mercy to you and you will not be pardoned. There are souls here today, no doubt, that need to be pardoned. You are under condemnation. You are not seeking God like verse 6 tells you to do. He is not in all your thoughts. You do not call on Him like verse 6 tells you to do. You lean on your own understanding. You refuse to forsake your thoughts, your low thoughts about the mercy of God, your own ideas about how religion works, your high thoughts of yourself and your own merit, and you refuse to forsake your thoughts, and you love going your own way, and you won't forsake that either. Your whole life is turned away from God. In the words of Isaiah 53, you are hiding your face from Him, and you know it. And as long as you are in that position before God, hiding your face from Him, you will not be pardoned. You need to receive and respond to these words and do an about face. And don't throw a tarp over your garden. And keep the rainwater from falling on it by your own indulgence in sin. Receive the rainwater of God's gracious invitation, and the words will work. There's no other way. There's no other way. If your garden gets sunlight and fertilizer only, there won't be any vegetables. You've got to have rain. You've got to have water. And if you just sit here passively waiting, arguing with yourself about the futility of coming if you are spiritually dead, or the uselessness of repenting if you can't do it thoroughly, you're going to die in your sins. You need to do an about face and turn to the Lord. And if you will receive His words of invitation, then you'll find the words work. And God will have mercy on you. And He will abundantly pardon you. And this whole dynamic that we've been speaking about for weeks now in Isaiah 55 and this great invitation to turn to the Lord and come, it's not just for the unconverted, is it? That's how we began Isaiah 55 some weeks ago. We noted
that yes, this is the greatest invitation in Scripture. Isaiah 55 is the greatest invitation to sinners in the whole Word of God. But it is not only for the unconverted. Because believers are constantly failing and falling and wandering off and spending our money for that which is not bread and needing to turn and needing to forsake our ways and our thoughts. We're constantly having to get our thirst quenched from God and to come to the waters we need forsaking and turning to. So let's all make the words of the psalmist in Psalm 27:8 our words. When thou saidst, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Respond to the word of invitation. Whether it be for the first time in your whole life, or whether it be for the 100,000th time in the last few months. Respond to the words of God to turn and to forsake and to come and to drink of the fountain of living waters. And you will be abundantly satisfied, and you will know forgiveness of your sin and cleansing from all your unrighteousness. These words work. Christ has satisfied God so that you are forgiven. All you have to do is receive the words, and you'll be abundantly pardoned. So seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Those words work. They're productive. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we praise Thee for Your words. When You could have come and dashed us in pieces like a potter's vessel, You could have come to us with a rod of iron. You came to us with words, gracious words, words of invitation, words of comfort. Words that announced the work of Jesus finished. Words that called thirsty sinners to the waters for drink. And oh God, we pray that we would ever be receptive to Your words. And that we would know the harvest of Your words working in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.